I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
I believe in God.
But I struggle with doubt.
But struggle with doubt.
But I struggle with doubt.
I believe in God, but I trust more in my money.
But I worry all the time.
But still worry all the time.
I believe in God, but I don't know him.
I believe in God, but I don't need him.
I believe in God, but I don't think he loves me.
I believe in God, but I don't think he believes in me.
Have you ever had your view of someone change? Or someone's view of you change? Has that ever happened before? For me, a long time ago, back in the days of college, I had a summer where I was a camp counselor, and not just one person's view changed of me, but actually a whole crowd's view changed of me. See, if you know me or not, you might have guessed I'm an extrovert. I love people. I get my energy out of being around a lot of people. And if you're familiar with the Enneagram, it's like a kind of 1 through 9 number system. It tells kind of what your personality is. And I'm a 7, which is the enthusiast. So not only do I love people, but I'm like enthused all the time and I'm excited. And that terrifies introverts. So if you're an introvert, then you're like, I need to stay away from him. And the introverts that are still here are in that corner. So God bless you, introverts are like, stop looking at me. Don't get your attention towards me. Okay, let's turn it here. But see, at this camp that I was at, these particular youths, they loved people like that. And so whenever we had chapel every day and I would be on either be on stage or not, and they loved my energy. They thought I was goofy. And I'm like, all right, I got this. I can be goofy for you. And so I would do weird things, goofy things. Our camp director, each chapel, each day, would ask one of the counselors to volunteer to go up on stage and do something goofy and fun, and I'd always volunteer, and all of the kids were like, oh, he's so great. So I had this kind of reputation of being fun and goofy, and they viewed me as that until one day. This one day, the camp director, they had a new game, but it wasn't just a fun game, it was a messy game. So now, I don't know about you, but I hate getting messy. I can get kind of barely messy and be fine, but I actually really don't like being messy. I mean, I love taking showers. When I eat, I'll floss my teeth. I love deodorant. I'm for hygiene. I like that. And so the idea of getting messy is something that I just don't want to do. So the camp director is like, okay, if you want to get messy, this game is for you. And I'm like, this is a game that I'm going to stand out of, because a different kind of Michael's going to come out. But he turned the tables. He didn't let the counselors volunteer. He had the kids decide who would go up. So I thought, oh no, this is not going to be good. And they started chanting, Michael, Michael, Michael. And normally an extroverted 7 would be like, keep going, keep going. But I hated it. And they chose me, and there was a few people up there, and I sat down, and they put this garbage bag over me, which is never a good sign, popped my head through, and I'm just sitting there and waiting. And then they started opening the can behind me, and I started smelling cheese. And they said, it's time to make a human nacho. They started pouring nacho cheese on me. And I still needed to keep my cred with them. So I'm smiling like, this is fun. I'm still the fun guy. But my eyes were popping out, being like, I need to get out of here. There was an internal conflict going on. We actually have a picture of it I want to show you. Okay, go to the next one, the close-up. I'm not having a good time. That's the face that you never want to see again. Let that face burn into your... This is a man who's conflicted. And I'm trying to maintain the cred. And then they started pouring more nacho cheese on me. You couldn't see it. Okay, I can't look at it anymore. You can keep it up if you want to. But nacho cheese just was everywhere. And then they got this big bag of nachos, and they put the chips on me. And I'm like, I am done. I need to get out of here. And I thought he was like, okay, that was fun. Counselors, go take a shower. And I was ready to go. But he didn't say that. He said, okay, kids, now it's time to eat some nachos. And these heathens came up, and all it took is one kid to get a chip off of my leg and scrape my face. And I verbally said, I'm out. I got up and I started booking it. And I didn't even care at the point because that crossed the line. So I'm running towards the bathroom and I kid you not, I hear this noise and I look behind me and the kids are chasing me. They're chasing me and I'm running faster and like the athlete track star little youths caught up to me and they're like taking chips. I wish this was a fake story, eating it. So I start running more, being, get away, get away. Nacho cheese flying, nachos flying. I go to the bathroom, I see the bathroom, I quickly open the bathroom, I slam the door, I hear thud, thud, thud of kids hitting the door, and I turned around and I yelled, get out of here, youths, just leave me alone, you're not wanted here. And then I baptized myself in a 15-hour shower, and then I left the shower, and I thought, oh man, I took all summer trying to get up my street cred, and I think I just ruined it, and yep, I did. They no longer viewed me as the fun, awesome, goofy guy. They viewed me as the guy who yells at them, which was kind of sad. And that's what they did. But, you know, I don't like getting messy. I have boundaries. Palm Sunday. We're just going to transition from that story to Palm Sunday. 2,000 years ago, today is Palm Sunday, and we celebrate or we observe Palm Sunday, and about 2,000 years ago, there was actually a crowd of people. They were waiting for Jesus to enter into Jerusalem. They were waiting for him, and they had expectations. They had views of who Jesus was, but as the story goes, their view of Jesus and what they thought he was, who they thought he was, would soon change. You see, for hundreds of years, the Jewish people lived under different empires. Empires ruled over them. First it was the Babylonians, and then so on and so forth, up to the Roman Empire. And they just wanted to be free. They wanted to be their own kingdom, but they couldn't. They weren't strong enough. And the Old Testament, they would read different stories about prophets saying there's going to be a savior. There's going to be a Messiah. And a Messiah is a fancy word for savior, like a little church word. And savior is just a fancy word for someone saving you, which you probably all know that. But they were waiting for this, and they would read of this savior, this Messiah that would come and save them. And people would actually come up and say, I'm your Messiah. I'm going to save you. And what they would do is they would lead people in this political revolt to try to overthrow Rome and free their people. But it never worked. So there Jesus came. He's coming. And they were thinking of the man who just tried to be their Messiah. His name was Barabbas, which means son of a rabbi. He was a son of this esteemed rabbi. And Barabbas got some people around him. He went to the temple and he said, I am going to free you. I will be your Messiah. And he tried to overthrow Rome, but Rome overthrew him. They put him in jail with his people. They were going to crucify Barabbas and his people later that week. So here Jesus came, coming, and they're excited because Jesus is probably different than Barabbas. At least they knew he was different. You see, Jesus was different than most people. Jesus was the son of the descendant of the best king they ever had, David. He had royalty in his blood. And the thing about Jesus was Jesus could heal people. That was crazy. If you were sick, Jesus could heal you, and he did it all the time. People who were blind, Jesus would heal them. People who were lame and couldn't walk, Jesus would say, pick up your mat and walk, and they would. This man was different. And a bit ago, on the Sea of Galilee, there was this huge storm, and Jesus walked on the water. I mean, what? He walked on the water, and he calmed the storm. So surely this Jesus who was riding in could calm the storm of the clutches of the Roman Empire. Surely he would. So they saw him coming, and they grabbed palm branches. And back then, palm branches, they were going to lay them before Jesus, and he would ride on top of them, and that signified victory, triumph. And then they would grab cloaks and garments, and they were ready to lay the garments on the floor because when Jesus would go over the garments, that meant you are my king. You are the new king. So here Jesus came, and they got excited, and Jesus finally entered this crowd, and they started shouting. They were shouting, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna in the highest! Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna!" And Hosanna means save. They were saying, "Save us! Save us, Savior!" And Jesus came, and he rode in. They shouted, they laid their palm branches, they laid their garments, and Jesus kept riding in. It was kind of weird. Jesus was riding on a donkey, which normally people would ride in on a horse, and because that signified victory. I'm going to ride in on war. It was a donkey. Donkey meant peace, but they didn't really pay too much attention. He rode, and then he rode up to the temple, and the crowd gathered around. And Jesus got off the donkeys, and he started walking up to the temple court. And the crowd followed Jesus up. And then Jesus stopped at the temple courts, and everyone stopped talking. There was a hush. They believed in Jesus. They believed he would save them. There was this hush, this tangible quiet. And what Jesus did next changed the way they viewed him. In fact, he did the unexpected, and it changed everything. The text says in Matthew, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. They were angry with Jesus. You see, Jesus was not the Savior that they had thought, that they had hoped, that they expected. I mean, they believed in him, but they thought that he didn't believe in them. Meaning they thought that Jesus no longer willed the good for them, that Jesus wasn't going to save them. They were expecting Jesus to get riled up and get the crowd riled up to go to Rome and to throw over tables in the Roman government, but Jesus didn't do that. Jesus went to their temple, the holiest place where the presence of God is, and he threw over their tables. But like any good movie, any good story, there's a twist. You see, Jesus didn't throw over tables because he didn't believe in them. Jesus threw over tables because he did believe in them. But because of who they wanted Jesus to be, they couldn't see who Jesus actually was. They believed in him, but their view of him made it seem like he didn't believe in them. And I bet we can relate to that. Or at least I know that I can relate to that. So for the rest of today, I actually want to go over a few different ways that our views and questions we can have around our views can challenge the way we think if Jesus believes in us or not. Now the first is, if Jesus believes in me, then why does he seem so distant? You see, Jesus... when he was in town, Jerusalem, when he was riding in town, they were desperately crying for help. So Jesus rode in and help came. Help rode to the center of town. God was in their midst. But more often than not, just like they experienced, we can feel like God is anything but near us. I remember a long time ago, I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but I experienced a season where, and it was actually like a two-year season, where I just didn't feel God. I didn't experience God, and I was really confused. My friends at church, they would experience God, and I didn't. I would pray and pray and pray, and I would not see my prayers answered. I would worship, and I wouldn't feel anything. I wouldn't feel the presence of God. I would open up the Bible and read, and it's just like nothing. It's like, this is just a normal book. What's going on? and it was hard for me. If I could relate it to something, it was like being in a desert and you're dry, wanting water, or like a wilderness experience, like the Israelites experienced wilderness. I felt like I was in a wilderness experience, and I was wondering where God went, and it was a long time, and then I thought, like, are you even here, God? Do you even exist? Because I can't experience you right now, and it was really difficult for me. Instead of throwing in the towel, I actually went to my pastor way back then, and because he surely, hopefully, would know about God a little bit more than I do, so I had a conversation with him, and I'm like, hey, this is what's going on. And he said, I get it. And then I'll never forget the words he said after that. He said, Michael, I want to encourage you to have your feelings follow truth, not truth follow your feelings. He said, have your feelings follow what is true. Don't have truth follow what your feelings are. Because the truth is, feelings can be all over the place. I can feel one way, I can feel the other. I could love nachos because they're holy, but when they're on me, I hate them. Feelings are everywhere. They come and they go, but the truth of God is unwavering. It stays. It's steady. Last week when I was talking about how the word of God, Jesus said, that's the foundation that you build your life off of, this. And when the wind and the waves come, you might be blown back and forth. You might feel this, you might feel that. But if you build your life on my word, you'll be steady. His foundation lasts. Feelings are good. They give you an indicator, but truth is what you build your life on. So I started reading his word more, and I started trying to find different verses. And one of them in particular was James 4:8. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. So I had kind of this verse and different verses. I talked to my pastor, so I said, okay, I'm going to do that. Every time I went on a walk, every time I went on a run, every time I was driving my car, I would look next to me, and I would say, Jesus, I am coming near to you, so I trust that you're near me. And I would walk. I would run. I would drive, and I would talk to Jesus, and I trusted that he was next to me. I didn't feel him. I felt crazy, but I would ask for certain things, and when those things didn't happen, I would be driving in my car, and sometimes I get a little passionate, and I'm like, Jesus, why aren't you answering my prayers? I mean, come on, what's going on? I'm following you, and then I'd make eye contact with the person next to me in the car, and they'd be like, bro, what are you talking about? And I'm like, oh, it's the Bluetooth. And they would just shake their head, and I had that actually happen a lot, which is weird. but I made the decision to sit down and say, Jesus, I trust you. I don't feel you. I don't experience you. But I want to build my life off of something more than my feelings. And while you may feel that God is distant, there's an invitation for you to realize and understand that he's actually close, that he believes in you. In fact, he's closer than the air that you breathe. I mean, I can't see the air, but I know it's there. I know that the air is in me. I can feel the air sometimes, and sometimes I don't feel air. But whether I feel air or I don't feel air does not mean that the air is not there. And the same is true with God. He's with you, whether you feel it or not. And we have an invitation to switch our view. The next point I want to make is, if Jesus believes in me, then why doesn't he care? After Jesus rode into Jerusalem and into the crowd, he rode on to the temple. And this is what the text says. It says, he overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Jesus said, you are turning, or my house is to be called a house of prayer. The house was the temple of God. And in the Old Testament, there were passages where God said and prophets said, the temple, which is kind of like, you know, we call this a church, and after Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we are the temple. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, the presence of God is in us. And when we gather, it's you all are the church, collectively we are. But back then, in Jesus's time, the presence of God was in the temple. And so what happened would they said, my house is for everyone. My temple is for everyone of all nations. Come and experience my presence. But what happened over the years is the religious elite said, nope, we get to go into the temple. You don't get to go into the temple. And so there was a barrier. The courts were where the people from different nationalities, the blind, the lame, they were able to go to the courts of the temple, but they could not go into the temple. The presence of God in there was for the elite. And the elite made tables. They would sell things in this, the most sacred place that the outsiders could go to was a place that was, where they would sell things. Now here's my question to you. Do you feel like an outsider to God? Maybe you're here right now and you feel like you just don't fit in. I mean, maybe you're here right now and you feel like God doesn't think you fit in. Maybe you think that you've messed up too much, or you struggle too much, or you doubt too much. I mean, maybe you relate more for some reason with the blind. Maybe you relate more with the lame. I mean, you want to follow Jesus, but you just can't see him. You want to follow Jesus, but for some reason you just can't get up and take a step to walk. But here's the thing about God. While the blind and the lame, while the ones who felt like outsiders sat outside of the temple, that God did something different. The presence of God in the form of Jesus left the temple and threw over tables. He threw over benches. He threw over everything that can get in the way of his people knowing him, because he cares about us. He cares about you. And here's the interesting thing. Jesus didn't stop there. He threw the tables away. He cleared the way for people to come to experience the presence of God. And then he waited. And the blind and the lame, though it was hard to see, though it was hard to walk, they made a decision and they took a step and they entered the presence of Jesus. And what happened? Jesus met them where they're at. He healed them. He gave sight. He helped the person who couldn't walk, walk, because he believed in them, even when the world didn't. And the same is true for us. I don't know what your tables or benches are that's kind of stopping you from just fully entering into who God is and what he has for you. I don't know if you've intentionally placed those tables or benches there. I know I've done that. I still do that. I don't know if people have put benches and tables before you and you're saying, I want to know God, but for some reason, people aren't letting me, or there's systems in place where I just can't. I don't know. But what I do know is God is the God who comes in and throws the tables so that you can know him and experience him. We're allowed and invited to change our view of who God is, because he's a close God. He's close with you, and he will throw everything out of the way to get to you. The third thing is, if Jesus believes in me, then why doesn't he save me? I remember a time way back where I was in a position at a job. It was way back, and I was finding it to be an unhealthy position. It was an unhealthy role. It was an unhealthy team, and I needed to get out. I just needed to go. So I started applying at different places. I wanted to stay within the organization, but nothing was happening. And then something opened up, and I was super excited. I applied to it. I talked to people, and it seemed like it was going good, but it was going to be a long road. So knowing just kind of the prayer exercises that I knew, I just kind of learned, I sat down every night, and I sat a chair kind of across the room, and I started just talking to Jesus. And soon I started saying, Jesus, help me. Jesus save me? You see, the work environment started getting a little more toxic, and it started kind of affecting my mental state and my health, and I would sit every night and say, Jesus, save me from this. The next day, nothing. Jesus, save me, help me, open up this position, I want it. The next day, nothing. And for 2 months, I would say, Jesus, Jesus, and then my roommate would be like, dude, what are you talking about? Like, go to bed. I'm like, okay, sorry, buddy. Because I do things like that. But I would say, Jesus, Jesus, save me from this position. Save me. And then the moment came where I'd get it or not, and I didn't. It was almost a three-month process. And let me tell you, I don't know if you've ever experienced a letdown before like that, but I was like, my tank was empty. I was at the bottom. I was done. I'm like, Jesus, I expected you to save me. I did all the right things. I said all the right things. But you didn't. Why? Where are you? You see, after Jesus threw the tables, he left, and the crowd was left seeing, thinking, why, Jesus? Why didn't you save us? A couple days passed, and it was Thursday night. Jesus had his beloved 12 disciples with him. He ate a meal, and it was later known as his Last Supper, because that was the last meal that he would have, the last dinner he would have. And then one of his beloved disciples, Judas, gave him up for a bag of money to those angry religious elite leaders that were mad when Jesus threw over to the tables. Friday comes. Then Jesus is surrounded by the same crowd he was surrounded with on Palm Sunday. They were next to him, but they weren't shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. They were shouting, crucify him. Crucify him. And the Roman governor there, Pilate, it was he gave the crowd the decision to release one prisoner because it was custom for Passover. So there was Jesus and there was Barabbas. And he was like, who do you want me to save? And they were saying, save Barabbas, because at least Barabbas tried. Jesus didn't try. Jesus just threw over tables. If you release Barabbas, maybe he will save us. So Barabbas was released, and Jesus was crucified in his place. He died. But just because the people stopped believing in Jesus didn't mean Jesus stopped believing in the people. Isaiah 53, and this is the Message version, when talking about this Jesus, this Savior, wrote, he was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. But the fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures. But it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We all, like sheep who've wandered off and gotten lost, we've all done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, everything we've done wrong on him. On him. And he goes on and says, still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he gave himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Even though they stopped believing in him, he never stopped believing in them. And Jesus, here's the truth, church. He'll never stop believing in you. He won't. He'll never stop believing in you. He's for you, not against you. He's close to you. He's not distant from you. He cares for you. He saved you from sin so that you could be with him. That was his plan. That's why we believe in him. because he died and he rose again so that you could be with him. That's the gospel. That's why we gather here every night. That's what we celebrate. That's why we celebrate Palm Sunday, because Jesus rode in not on a horse, but on a donkey that symbolized peace, because he would die and raise again so that you could experience peace everlasting, life like you've never experienced it before. You know, when I was in that room in my apartment, just praying every night, I didn't get that position. I was at a low point. And then something happened a couple weeks after that. I got another offer, one I wasn't even looking for. There was a different department and a different manager who said, hey, we believe in you and we want you for this. And the job was like way too above me. I was super underqualified. I'm like, no, there's no way I can do that. But they said, we want you. And then they trained me for a couple weeks, I interviewed for a couple weeks and I got it and I was trained. And I was just so happy, because if I would have taken that other job, I would not have experienced the joy of this one, because this one was for me at that time. And the interesting thing also is the grit that I had to learn while waiting helped me take the department to the next level. It was crazy. The Jews were looking for a savior and they found him. It was Jesus. But Jesus didn't save him from the defeat of Rome. Jesus saved them from the defeat of death. But since the type of savior they were looking for didn't match Jesus, they couldn't see him. Even when Jesus was right in front of them. And just like 2,000 years ago, the truth is, Jesus is here in this room right now. He's right in front of you, inviting you to see. He'll throw over tables to get to you. And if you're struggling to see him, and I'm not talking about physically, but just if you're struggling to see and know that he's there, if you feel like he's distant, if you feel like he doesn't care, if you feel like he might not save you, my challenge for you tonight is to try to switch your view. To try to switch your view, that when you feel, when you're experiencing that God is distant, he just doesn't care. When you feel that he is not a caring God and for you, when you feel that he might not save you, to wrestle with, to see what does it look like to wrestle with and engage with the complex and sometimes offensive word, faith. Where we're sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. We hope for a savior who would believe in us even though we do not see him. And that savior is Jesus. He loves you. He died for you. He rose again for you. And that's good news. And he will never stop believing in you. Let's pray. Jesus, you know, I think of the story of what happened on Palm Sunday. And everyone was shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, save us, save us. Be the one that finally saves us. And he literally flipped the tables of what they were thinking, and he literally flipped tables, and they didn't know what happened. And then he healed. The people who couldn't see came to him and he gave them sight. The people who couldn't walk, they came to him and they could walk. And what's interesting about what happens next is that children came and started saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. The adults stopped praising, but the children came in and praised because they knew a father when they saw him. And God, I don't know where everyone's at tonight, but I know for me, I need a father. This last week was tough. I need a father. And God, so during these next few worship songs that we have, God, I just pray that we can see you and experience you as a father. And like children, we can say, Hosanna. We praise you for your reckless love. We praise you that you are the one that leaves the 99 to go after me. God, you bore the heaviness of my life. You took it upon so that my yoke will be easy. God, I pray that we experience your freedom and your joy tonight. And I pray we can sing like the children did, save us. We praise you. We couldn't earn it. We don't deserve it, yet you gave yourself away for us. And we thank you for that. In your name we pray.